Good morning. If you have your Bibles or your devices, I would invite you to turn or bookmark to the book of Jonah. Today we begin chapter three of four in this book, so we are definitely halfway done with our study through the book of Jonah. The title of this morning's sermon is Into the Heart of Darkness. And in verses 1-3, as we're about to read them in just a moment, I actually want to start with verse 3 and work backwards a little bit, and I'll explain why I want to do this, because today we're seeing a great transition in the text of Jonah. We have gone from Act 1 is basically done, and Act 2 is beginning. Jonah has been vomited up onto the shore at the end of chapter 2 after his prayer that we spent a few weeks studying, and now he has transitioned to the place where he is headed to Nineveh, the original place of his destination. So if your Bible's with you, join me as we read verses 1-3. It is recorded this way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just allow us to drink deeply of this text this morning. I believe, Lord, that the more clarity we have with the historical setting and circumstance, the more the text itself comes alive and has an opportunity to bless us. I pray that you would humble me, Lord, and let me not speak a word that would be outside of your agenda. We thank you, Lord, for the people that are gathered here today. May we learn more of your scripture, that we might learn more of you. I am certain if we look to this text, we will see many layers and levels of application for our own lives. So guide us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start by returning to our map that we consulted way back at the beginning of our study through the book of Jonah. Andy, I think it was you last week where you brought up the idea, here's where the journey starts here in Jerusalem. Now, the place where Jonah is supposed to go is Nineveh in present-day Assyria. Where he ends up actually trying to go is all the way here to Tarshish, which most believe is somewhere on the southern coast of Spain. So somewhere in this journey, right around here where we see our storm cloud, is when the tempest kicks up and then Jonah spends his time in the belly of the great fish. Andy, you brought this idea up and I thought that was a possibility. You wondered if maybe when he was vomited up, he basically landed just on the outskirts of Nineveh. That would be a heck of a vomit, certainly not... Not outside. Go ahead.
My point would be, it's likely the fish went back east instead of west.
East instead of west.
They should have taken him to Tarshish, but likely, if the fish is under God's will, the fish is going to vomit him up somewhere closer to Israel rather than Tarshish.
So as Andy's saying, the fish navigated a difficult series of rivers and lakes and streams through the desert and landed right here in a suburb of Nineveh. No, absolutely. Now, while... okay. We are 3 minutes in, and I have completely lost control. All right. So my point, Andy, I think you're absolutely right. I think either of those is arguable. Here's what I want us to understand. There is a notable gap in time between chapters 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Jonah. There has to be. Because no matter how magical this fish is, Jonah still, even if he lands back here on what is essentially the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, he still has to make the journey inland to Nineveh. Not a small journey, given the fact that there was no Uber for Jonah to call. So, Matt. This would be as the crow flies from Jerusalem to Nineveh would probably be in the realm of about 500 miles. Okay, so maybe here to Nashville. Like here to Nashville is about 470. So an 8-hour car ride, if you had to do that on camel or horseback or walking, you're talking minimum 2 to 3 weeks. Okay, that's a big journey for him to make. Now, people made that. People were very nomadic in this time. It wasn't that that was an unheard of distance to cover. We just have to understand that by the time Jonah arrives in Nineveh, he's had some time to reflect since being vomited up onto the shore. So that's the setting for where we begin today. But what I really want to focus on in verse 3 is this phrase, a 3-day journey in extent. I am reading from the New King James. Somebody out there who has a different translation of that three-day period, tell me what you have. Jody, what translation?
NIV.
NIV.
A visit required 3 days.
Okay. I wonder what, because I've got the NIV, but a different, slightly different translation. This NIV, it took 3 days to go through it. Does anybody have the NASB with us today? Anybody reading from the NASB? Kathy, can you tell us what you have? A 3 days walk. And then finally, the last one I'm going to look at is the ESV. Anybody have the ESV? Yeah, Josh? Good. And then, Jut, did you have another one? Oh, okay, because you got your phone. Okay. Does anybody have anything in their translation that is different than what we have in either the New King James or the ones that I read? Yeah, Lauren?
Mine is 3 days journey,
60 miles. 60 miles. What are you reading from? Okay, yeah, it's definitely not 60 miles. Now, here's the way it may be 60 miles. It may be 60 miles if they are describing the breadth of city from end to end, but even that would seem a little bit big to me. Hannah? Oh, okay. That's very plausible. That's very plausible. And if you think about that, think about Columbus, Ohio and 270, the bypass around 270. I don't know this exactly, but I would guess if you were to start in one place on 270 and go all the way around Columbus 270, you're probably looking at 40 to 50 miles, right? And then basically the city of Columbus is on the inner side, including all of its suburbs, you know, and all of that. But that's a fairly good representation. The point that I want to amplify here is it was not a three-day journey for Jonah from the whale to Nineveh, but that Nineveh was so large that if you were to start at one end of the outskirts of Nineveh and walk through the city to the far end outskirts, that walk would take 3 days. This is a huge city. By ancient standards, this is a gigantic city. Cities were not nearly as big as they are today. The population of the earth was nowhere near what it is today, but Nineveh was an exception. Nineveh was a gigantic city by all metrics and all measurables. Now, I only share that because in the next chapter, we're going to get into the actual designation of the number of people in Nineveh. And by modern standards, it's a huge, huge city. The point is that Jonah understood not just the size of the city, but the population of the city that he was going to was such that there was a huge opportunity for many hundreds of thousands of Gentiles to hear this word and this command to repent. So verses 1 through 3a tell us, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now what I sense is that in this verse we see a twofold affirmation that Jonah's relationship with Yahweh, the Lord, has been fully restored. So my first question is, can anybody guess what I think are the two pieces of evidence present in these three, 2.5 verses that tell us that Yahweh has fully restored Jonah? Not all at once. Jared. Perfect. Yep. God reassigns the mission. If he was not restored, if he had been disqualified, if he had found himself in disfavor with God, if God had not fully accepted his repentance, he would not reassign the original mission given to him. That's our first piece of evidence. What's the second one, Jody?
Jonah obeys.
That's it. That Jonah readily obeys. There's no hesitation. There's no scheming. There's no fleeing to Tarshish. Jonah just, okay. Now, I want us to understand something. Jonah obeying does not necessarily mean Jonah is okay with it. We will see in the coming chapter 3 and 4, he is not okay with this. But here he does what he ought to have done at the beginning of the dialogue of the book and just obey God. So, when I ask this question, do you think that Jonah is okay with the idea of telling Nineveh to repent? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us his attitude while delivering the message, but Scripture certainly will show us what happens to Jonah after Nineveh actually repents. My personal take on this, and this is not scripture itself, it's just the way that I read it. I think Jonah is going there saying, okay, I'll deliver the message, and either he thinks or he hopes they're not going to listen to him. They're a city of pagans. They're a city that has been persecuting Israel. This guy shows up somewhat freshly puked out of a whale or a fish. Don't want to go too far there. And he's a foreigner, he's an enemy to their nation, and he tells them, my God tells you to repent. How's that going to go in our country? You know, if I knock on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and tell the Donald, hey, you got to repent, right? Well, the first question is, like, just assume in this bizarre hypothetical scenario, he grants me an audience. First question is, who are you, right? So I think that there's some degree of Jonah heading there saying, it's not going to matter. They may kill me. They may, you know, whatever. But I've already been dead. Death doesn't really scare me at this point. I'm going to go deliver the message. We'll see. His childishness, his frustration, his poutiness comes on full display. What we'll see in a few verses when he actually sees that they're repenting. So here's my question that I think is really important for us as we talk about our walks with God. When we look at the book of Jonah as a mirror unto ourselves, why do you think Jonah obeys the second time the way that he did not obey the first time? It's not a trick question. I just want us to walk through this. Andy.
Well, I mean, he's kind of learned his lesson here. He's been through a lot and has decided whether he agrees with it or not, he's going to go ahead and do it. Whatever happens, happens.
Yep. Yep, yeah. Sometimes I'll be counseling with people, and I'll say, okay, have you ever been in a situation like this before? Yeah. Well, what did you do? And they tell me something stupid that they did. And instead of judging them, I just say, how'd that go? Right? Bill. Yeah, exactly. He's probably been like, I have seen enough of inside of fishes to last a lifetime. I'm good. Any other ideas of why Jonah says, all right, I'll do it? We don't even hear him affirm. He just goes. Mayor?
I just think he came to the point where he realized he didn't have a choice.
Yeah, I definitely think that's a part of the scenario. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Kathy? I can't outrun God. Now we're learning. Now we're seeing the message. We're seeing the maturation. What else? Brian, did you have something? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. A lot of what you said I would encompass into a couple things. Just a minute ago I covered, maybe he isn't convinced Nineveh's going to listen, so I'll go do it, God. I'll be obedient to you, but I'm not overly optimistic that they're going to hear me anyway. Here's the big one. Through this process, do you think that Jonah's fear of God increased? I mean, when he saw things that were not explainable by anything other than supernatural explanations, and tried to kill himself, tried to run from God, none of that worked out, and now he finds himself, due to a story that nobody would possibly believe, nobody's going to believe that this is how he ended up in Nineveh. Do you think that his default setting at this point in his life is, just do what God tells you. Just do what God tells you. Now, I don't know that any of you have ever spent 3 days or three nights in the belly of a great fish. But I bet that metaphorically speaking, you have all had situations where God put you in your place. Amen? The great tragedy of our life is that after those experiences, we don't necessarily do anything different the next time that this situation comes up or the next time that something comes up. This next little part is for our parents in the audience today. One of the key things that Mary and I have had to learn as young parents to reiterate with our children, and I'm sure I will get an amen or two or 50, from other parents, is this concept. Nevaeh, Silas, your job is not always to understand our commands. Your job is to obey them. Parents, amen? All right, hear that? The same can be said for Jonah and God. Jonah's job here is not to understand the logic or the reason that God is employing here. But rather, Jonah's job is to demonstrate his faithfulness and his loyalty, specifically when he does not understand what God is doing. God has never sat down in this narrative with Jonah and said, hey, listen, here's why I'm sending you to Nineveh. Because you are a forerunner to the Christ figure. You are a forerunner to the messianic figure. And when he comes, he's going to offer salvation up to everyone, Jew, Greek, Gentile, Roman, Samaritan. The greatest enemies of God will become the greatest followers of God. In fact, this guy named Paul that I'm going to choose is going to be someone who previously, before knowing me, hated the church, persecuted the church, tortured my people, and he's going to become the one responsible for spreading the gospel to Gentiles all over Europe. All over Europe, right? Nora's having a rough time with this message. Hi, sweetie. So, all of that having been said, God never sits down and explains his plan. Now, why doesn't he? Well, it's not because he's not relational. It's because the lesson that he needs Jonah to learn is not, trust me when you understand and agree with what I'm doing. And sometimes what we do when God puts a burden on our heart, we arrogantly say, I want to put this under consideration and advisement. If you could just explain your reasoning in a paragraph and then initial here and sign here, and I'll need 3 copies of this for my files, and the board will take it under advisement. Essentially, what we tell God is, I'll get back to you. How ridiculously arrogant for a people, myself included, that were called to operate in this level of faith. I will move and trust God when he moves upon me because I believe that he knows more than I do. What we are saying to God in our pride and in our arrogance when we do not follow him out of faithfulness and loyalty is, I will trust you provided you can convince me your plan is better than whatever I want to do. That's exactly what we're saying. It is the height of human hubris that we will follow God provided that we agree with what he's doing. And that is the $25,000 point this morning that we cannot miss. Our faith will be called upon to demonstrate obedience specifically when we do not understand God's reasons. Specifically when we do not understand what he's doing, he will call upon our faithfulness. This happens when a loved one dies unexpectedly, when a national tragedy breaks our hearts, when illness or job loss or personal betrayal hits us square between the eyes. In other words, if our faith is contingent upon our approval of what we think of God's plans for us, it is not faith and it is not trust. If we need to qualify what God is putting on our hearts so that it's okay with us, if we need to run it past our own human parameters, then we don't trust God. Furthermore, and you may be thinking I'm pushing this too far, I do not. It is not only not faith if we behave this way, it's not love. If we can't follow God into the unknown, into the darkness, into the heart of Nineveh, Jonah goes and obeys, and I don't want to miss our opportunity to commend him for that. He goes to a people that he has reason and reasonable reason to hate them. They have persecuted Israel. They are the big bullies on the block. They are powerful. They are arrogant. They have imprisoned his people. Their armies have warred against the armies of Israel. He has every reason, every realistic, tangible, and acceptable reason to hate them. And he knows that God going and telling them to repent, here's the key. Jonah knows if God tells them this, there's a chance they could repent because it's God. It's not, I'm not just delivering a message from my king. This is God. Yet he goes. He doesn't behave that well when they actually repent by the power and grace of God. But the fact that he delivers the message, I got to commend him on this. I got to say, hey, listen, you trusted God and you clearly had no idea why he was doing what he was doing. Why the concept of even offering salvation to the hated, sworn enemies of Israel was even a thing we were talking about. But I'll do it. And I think that that demonstrates in us a place where we need to be able to say, Lord, I will follow you into the Ninevehs of my life. I will follow you into the dark places where I know I'm hated, where I have historically been persecuted. And I will not only dwell amongst those people, I will deliver them hope in the message of repentance by coming to God through Christ Jesus. That's a huge thing. What do we tend to do? We carve out avenues and rivers and lanes and habits that keep us far away from uncomfortableness, right? Anything that makes us uncomfortable, anything that makes us squirm, any type of people group or any type of environmental situation that we don't like, we don't ask ourselves, do those people know Jesus? Do those people know hope? Do those people know truth? What we ask is, am I comfortable here? And if I'm comfortable here, then maybe an opportunity would present itself to share Jesus. But if we can't get past that first thing, we don't do it, or we often don't do it. Jonah walks into the literal heart of darkness, the literal lair of his enemy, and delivers this message as he was prescribed to do. Let's pray, and then we'll take some Q&A. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message. And I pray, Lord, that it has blessed our congregation, that it has allowed us to have our hearts and minds opened to the challenge that it presents us. That often, Lord, you will call us to follow you in faith when we do not quite understand what in the world you are doing. So, Lord, let us do that in faith and confidence and love of you. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Any follow-up questions, thoughts, reactions, redactions, dialogues, diatribes, other additions or addendums to this morning's message? It's applicable, isn't it? I mean, we can all relate to this, right? Judd? Right.
Couldn't speak. It's just, it makes me think of, you know, there's, as Christians, we may go through the same things, but the outcome may never be the same, just because of the sovereignty of God and who he's using, how he's using them.
It begs to mind for me, Justin, when I'm doing self-analysis, I have to look in the mirror and say, Ben, what is your default setting? Honestly. No one else knows this. What is your default setting? Is your default setting trust? Or is it skepticism, analysis, and then cautious trust? And I fully admit, when something gets put on my heart that doesn't, here's the thing. It's not even that something gets put on my heart that doesn't feel right. It's when something gets put on my heart that I know will make me uncomfortable, either immediately or eventually, I tend to, my brain starts flying 1,000 miles an hour, finding excuses for why I should not go through with this thing. And I wish I could tell you that every time, my understanding and faith of the sovereignty of a God that we serve wins out. It doesn't. And when it doesn't, I'm the lesser person for it. It hurts my walk. I have to repair that. When I do follow in faith, I will not lie to you and say, just follow God. It's always easy. Here's your Corvette. If you want that, there's other ministers on TV to tell you that, and they're lying. What I will tell you is that my relationship with God, which is the primary source of joy in my life, always receives a benefit when I simply am faithful to him. Now, you have to discern the voice. You know, in 1 John, he tells us, make sure that we understand the difference between a lying spirit and a truthful spirit. We go through a process of seeking out counsel and confirmation and affirmation from people that we love. We spend deep amounts of time in prayer about these things. I'm not telling you to make a rash decision under the banner of faith, but I do think that God purposefully calls us into difficult places because we will only learn or grow closer to him in those times once we have gone to that difficult place with him. I absolutely believe that. So, the application is, if you're someone who just wants a comfortable, quiet life, that's not really Christianity. It's not, even in America. Luke. Sorry. Here's a simple illustration of what Luke's saying. If I want bigger muscles or to lose weight, both of which, sure, I'm going to have to put my body through hardship for that, right? I'm going to have to move weight that didn't do anything to me. It was just sitting there, and I said, no, you need to be moved in this way repeatedly until it hurts me to get those results, right? The day after a really rough workout, or if you're my age, the day after like just playing basketball, you feel like your body's been through it, and you're like, ouch. But that pain itself, while uncomfortable, is also a reminder, a not so subtle reminder, you are on the right path. Because if I keep repeating that, if I keep playing basketball, I keep stretching, I keep running, and the soreness goes away, and the endurance goes up, and the strength increases, you see, I'm growing here. But nowhere, nowhere is there a scenario where you can have those results without that. Okay, those the magic pills or whatever Dr. Oz is selling these days, no, it does not work. At best, they are a slight augment to what you're doing. But the truth is, you have to be disciplined, right? You have to put your body through pain to achieve these results. That's the way that it happens, right? So to build on that from what Luke's saying, don't be someone who atrophies. Don't be someone who says, hey, my life's great. Well, my life's great because I keep saying no to God. I keep denying any opportunity that I would have to have myself tested or put into an uncomfortable position. That's not growth. That's just you sitting in your pew and occupying your time until the end. No, don't be like that. Like, want something greater for your life. Want a greater adventure. That's what God wants to call you to. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Jared?
The superiority that the Israelites felt when you know, they're God's chosen
people. Right.
I mean, that kind of hindered them from wanting to go.
Sure.
Why should I go to these people? They're not your chosen people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yet Jonah came from Galilee. It's pretty interesting. Mm-hmm. They didn't really acknowledge him. But it's interesting, though, because you know, Jesus said, someone greater than Jonah is here, and you won't listen. But he said, the people of Nineveh repented. They will stand up on judgment day and judge you.
Yep.
Sodom and Gomorrah will stand up on judgment day and judge you. But the point is, they who repented will judge you because you refuse to repent. And you have the greatest prophet here in front of you.
Yeah. Which, this is all from Matthew 12, and which it begs the question, who are God's people? Who are God's people? The ones that carry around, I'm a Jew, see my ID? Or the ones who obey and repent? Because you can make the argument that Nineveh becomes a whole lot holier for a generation than Israel. And you know what my argument is? I don't want to give away too much foreshadowing. Nineveh's the capital of what? Assyria. Who conquers the 10 tribes in the north? Assyria. So God uses this repentant nation a generation later to conquer his own nation. Is that the ultimate form of they will judge you? I mean, that's it, right? Like, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Jonah's a pretty amazing book. I mean, it really, really is. So the moral of the story is, don't be the unrepentant Israel here. Regardless of their heritage, be the repentant Nineveh. That's the point. Great, great, great conversation. Great comments here this morning. Anything else? Jamie, we are closing with number 7. Number 7 in your red hymnal. Please stand and join us as we close.